Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. You are the true champions for Jesus today, coming out on a stormy day like today. We had to give you a little bit of extra time to greet each other because you had so far to walk in here to do that. It's funny, as we started the service, that you, even though there's not as many people here, we still sit in the exact same seats, right? We're creatures of habit, aren't we? Hey, if you're watching online, we're so glad you're with us. We hope you're enjoying a nice warm morning at home. And, you know, next Sunday is the fifth Sunday of the month. And during the fifth Sundays of the month in 2021, we're calling it Same Sunday. And we want to encourage everybody that usually watches online to come join us live. And all of us attend church on the same Sunday. And so we want to encourage you to do that next week. Hey, in the courtyard, in the bulletins, in the welcome center today, we always put together at the beginning of the holiday season, just a little way to make an impact. Over the years, we've had a lot of different opportunities, and we don't want to hit you with one every single week. So a couple years ago, we decided to, before the season starts, just give you a list of all the ones that we have vetted and that we're going to be partaking in, or we're going to be part of this holiday season. And so there's a card there that says, make an impact this holiday season. It's divided into three categories: children and community and church. How do we want to make an impact as a church? We're not expecting you to obviously do something for all of those, but this is a great list of how you can make an impact this holiday season. Also, I want to let you know, as we move into our Thanksgiving dinner weekend that's coming up in just a couple of weeks, we're going to be emphasizing, again, our All-In Vision campaign. And our All-In Vision campaign, if you don't know what that is, we're about 1 year into a three-year vision of doing three projects. And project number one is sending Kyler and Claire Mallory, a family here in our church, onto the mission field full-time to Osaka, Japan. And they are wrapping up their final training in Atlanta, and they're hoping to be in Osaka by the end of the year if the whole travel thing is opened up for them. So project number one is complete. Project number two is to plant a church in Forest Hill. And we're working on that. We're really praying by Easter of next year, we'll be doing that. And the third project is to do phase one over here in Grace Park and some things that we're doing with Mr. Miyagi's. And so what we're doing for the Thanksgiving dinner is any money that's given for the Thanksgiving offering is going to the All In Vision campaign. And just if you are interested in knowing more about that and getting a detailed update on that, we're having a lunch next Sunday after church. It's just an informational lunch for people that are interested in knowing more about it and where we're at and all the different of the three projects. And so we want to invite you to that next Sunday after church as well. All right, well, let's get in. This morning we're going to continue our series in this word access. God has access to us, and what a privilege we have to have access to him. We've been walking through Romans chapter 8. And so if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, let's go to Romans chapter 8. And this morning we're going to be looking at two simple ideas, and there's a couple of words that are repeated in the section that we're going to be looking at today, and one of the words is the word groan, that we groan. How many of you, when the weather turns cold, you groan more? There's just some new aches and pains that reveal themselves after the summer, and you groan. It's like when we sit down on the couch, it's like, oh, when you get up from the couch, oh, you groan. You know, the Bible strongly encourages us not to be complainers. So turn to your neighbor and say, don't complain. We're not to be grumblers. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't grumble. But it's okay to be groaners. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's okay to groan. You can groan all you want. And this morning we're going to be looking at how our whole world groans because there are certain things going on. There's a lot of reasons to groan. We can groan because of something that's happening to us physically. We can groan because something is happening to us mentally, emotionally. We can groan because there's something happening to us relationally or in our vocation or in our community or in our world. But the biggest area in which we groan is the context of chapter 8 in Romans. And we groan simply because we're not everything yet that God has for us to become. Amen? That I'm not there yet. I want to be there. Paul says in chapter 7, I wish that I was different than I am. I wish that I thought better thoughts. I wish that I felt more love. I wish that I could do more for God, but there's something about living on this planet with this humanness in this human body that prevents me from being and doing everything that God wants me to be and to do, and so I groan about that. I groan. I struggle. And chapter 8 is the remedy to the struggle. And we've been looking at the principles in chapter 8 that help us in this struggle between what I desire to do and to be for God versus what I actually am and the struggles that I have in my humanness and in my human nature, in my thought life, in my attitudes, and in my actions. And this morning, we're going to be talking about how to fixate on our hope. Because we're tempted sometimes to fixate on our problems. We're tempted sometimes to focus all of our thinking or focus most of our thinking on what makes me groan. And we're constantly trying to maybe fix it or take something for it or go see a doctor or go do something because I'm trying to get the groaning out of my life. But what we're going to be encouraged this morning in this particular section is to spend less time fixating on the problems of life, even the struggles of life, and to fixate on the hope that we have. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's lots of hope. There's lots of hope. Now, in the section that we're at this morning, we're going to quickly go through verses 9 down through verse 25, and we see two things in this particular section of Romans chapter 8. The first thing that we notice is that let's focus on the hope of daily help and daily victories. That in spite of all of the stuff that I struggle with, there are victories that happen during the day. There are victories that happen, maybe not every day, and maybe not in every way, but every day God can help me have victories over the things that I struggle with in life. And he's also provided all kinds of hope that isn't just hope for tomorrow or hope for the future, but it's actually hope for today. And in verses 9 down through verse 17, we see that God offers six areas of hope for today. Daily help, daily victories. Now, some of these six have to do with our access to God. Some of them have to do with God's access to us. Some of them have to do with our position in God's family. Some of them have to do with what we should be engaged in. Let's look at these six quickly. Verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the what? What's the word there? In the spirit, capital S. One of the greatest benefits of all time is that God has put his Holy Spirit in us. So that gives me help for today, and it gives me daily victories. We go down there to verse 14, and it says, for all who are being what? Led by the Spirit. Not only is the Spirit in my life, but he can actually help lead my life. So I not only have God's Spirit, but he can actually lead my life. I can be led by him. The things that I say and the things that I do and the things that I think about can actually be encouraged today by the Spirit's work in my life. I can be led by the Spirit. Verse 15 has another one. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of what? Adoption. Where we call out to God, Abba, Father. Now, in the ancient Roman world, adoption was a serious issue. Adoption in the ancient Roman world wasn't like a secondary way to have children. Adoption in the ancient Roman world was a very prestigious way to have children. And adoption in the ancient world didn't just mean that you added one child to the rest of your litter. In the ancient world, the first son, especially in the Jewish culture, the firstborn son received a double portion of the father's inheritance as the primary son. But when you adopted a child, they had to receive an equal share of the inheritance. So when we say, wow, we are adopted by God, what that means is he's brought us into the family never to exclude us again, and he's poured on us the inheritance, whatever that's going to look like, that we are guaranteed. And we can call him our dad. That's the Abba Father. He's our daddy. So we're adopted by him. We also see down there in verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Notice the Spirit himself is capital S, and within our spirit, small s, that we are children of God. God can actually collaborate with my spirit, and God can actually communicate and lead me. We have that privilege of collaboration with the Spirit. Then we go down to verse 17, and it says there that we are, if children, heirs also, fellow heirs with Christ. So we are heirs of God and Jesus. We're in the family. He's written us into his will. Isn't it great that God has written us into his will so that we are heirs? And then finally, at the end of verse 17, it says, indeed, we suffer with him so that we may also be what? What's the word there? Glorified with him. We're going to receive this incredible future. So there are six ways, six ideas that Paul peppers into this concept that God is here for us today. And let's focus on how much God is helping us and how what position he's placed us in, because we can get distracted by all the things that we struggle with and all the things that we groan because of, and we cannot remember or fix our hope on the things that God has done for us. In the ancient world, there was this very clear mindset. We call it present age, age to come. Let's say that together. Present age, age to come. The present age is the age in which you live on this planet. We live today. We live in this culture. We live in this world condition. We live in this cosmic condition. We call this the present age. But there is an age to come, isn't there? There's a new age to come. And especially in the Jewish mindset, these two ages were completely separate. And the hope that the Jewish people had, because the present age was so difficult, they placed so much hope in the age to come. There's a lot of references, especially in the first part of your Bible before Jesus. The Jewish people are always talking about, wow, this present age is tough. But boy, there is an age to come. There's an age to come. And their hope wasn't in the present age, but it was in the age to come. Now, if we stop and think about that just for a moment, there's three components to an age. We have the present age planet. How's our planet doing? How's our solar system doing? Everything in our cosmos, everything in our material world is under the second law of thermodynamics. You know what that law says? It says that everything is moving toward a state of decay and chaos. That our planets are actually moving further away from each other. That our world is always in a state of moving toward decay. That's the scientific law, the second law of thermodynamics, that everything on the planet is moving toward a condition of disarray and chaos. And I know that we need to be good managers of our planet, but if we think that human beings can stop or reverse the second law of thermodynamics, we're kidding ourselves, because we're going to see where that law comes from today. So we live in this present age, and we live on this planet that's part of the solar system, that's part of the cosmos, that is under the law, the second law of thermodynamics. So everything is falling slowly apart. We live with present age people. Turn to your neighbor. You're a present age person. A present age person is a person that's broken and fallen. We're not perfect. Since the time of Adam and Eve, we're people that say things that we shouldn't say and do things we shouldn't do, and relationships are tough, and there's sin and there's evil, and we deal with present age people. You know, we always say that life would be great if there just weren't any other people around, right? We deal with present age people and we deal with present age problems. There are problems that we have in this age that we face just because we're in this age. The struggles that Paul talks about in chapter 7 are present age problems. What he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the very things he doesn't want to do are the things that he does. He has present age problems. He has present age problems with his health. He has present age problems in his relationships. He has present age problems with people that oppose him. He has a lot of present age problems. But as we look in the rest of this section, we're going to discover that we don't put our hope in fixing this. We put our hope in the age to come. We endure this. The word in the text today is persevere through this. But if I put my hope in just getting this better, it's going to be a futile existence because I can't change the conditions of the present age. I can't change a present age planet. I can't change present age people. I can't change my present age problems. That's why we're going to see this morning, our hope is not only in the daily help and the daily victories that God has given to us, but the last part of our section today talks about, let's focus on the hope of future permanent flawlessness. I mean, can you even imagine yourself permanently flawless? I know the person sitting next to you can't imagine that about you either. Can you imagine a time when every thought is a perfect thought? Every attitude, every response, every situation, no one is ever going to push your buttons again because there's nothing to push your buttons about. And Paul is going to encourage us, yes, in this present age, we struggle, we groan, but God gives us daily help. He gives us daily victories, but even more importantly, he has planned for us a permanent, flawless future. Amen? We can't wait for that day. But the problem that people in Rome were having was they were fixating too much on the present age and not thinking enough about the age to come. So Paul's going to remind them about a couple of things. Now we're in verse 18. He says there, first of all, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Amen? Look at a couple of words there. First of all, he says, I consider. It's interesting that he uses that word, I consider. That means he's thinking this through. The book of Romans is a very well thought out book about salvation and its implications. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he didn't just wake up in the middle of the night with an idea and start writing. No, the book of Romans, because it uses this word reckon or consider multiple times throughout the book, it's as if Paul says, you know what? I'm going to sit down and I'm going to take some days and I'm going to think this stuff through and articulate it in such a way that it's very logical, very rational, very sequential, and I'm going to consider every aspect of what I want to write down. Look what he says, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Wow. He's talking about the present age versus the age to come. The future glory that's going to come is so incredible. As I sit in the present age groaning because of my difficulties, and I think about the coming age, the age to come, I don't even think words are worthy to make the comparison. There's no artist that can paint a portrait of that and do it justice. There's no poet that can craft words beautiful enough to describe it accurately. That there's no logical, scientific explanation that will do it justice. There's no orator that can speak about the age to come that is going to convince us or to give us a clear insight into what it's going to look like. Paul says what we're going through now, as we try to compare it to the age to come, there's nothing that's worthy of comparison. There's nothing that we can see here now that we can go, oh, this is just going to be better there. He tells us that, man, the future life dominates current life because it's not even worthy to be compared to. It's so incredible. In fact, there's four key thoughts when we talk about this age to come. As we sit in the present age and Paul and other authors in the New Testament talk about the age to come, there's four words that they use. Number one, it's indescribable. That it is so incredible, the human mind cannot accurately describe it. Word number two, it's incomprehensible. That we can't even come up with, in our human limitations, an accurate picture of what it's going to be. The third word, it's indescribable. And the fourth word, you know what the fourth word is? It's guaranteed. It's promised. So when we look at the things, the age to come versus the present age, first of all, he says, man, there's no comparison. It dominates. You know, it's like there's no comparison between the Chargers and the 49ers. It's just like there's no comparison there. Okay, that might be a little bit weak, Chris. Let's go. It's going to be revealed to us. Now, he's going to give us an example here. He's going to kind of take a little side note. But before he takes that side note, let's keep our finger in Romans 8 and let's go to a couple of books to the right, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is writing about this same idea to a different congregation, the congregation at Corinth. And in chapter 4, verses 16 down through verse 18, look what he says about this idea that future life, this age to come, is incomparable to the present age in which we live. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is saying, hey, let's fixate our hope on the age to come, not on the present age. Future life dominates current life. Now let's go down to verse 19. And he's going to give an example here, down verses 19 down through verse 22. It says in verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revelation, for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation, and there's our word there, what? Groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until today. Paul takes this little sidestep, and he wants us to know that when we're living in the present age, the struggles that take place aren't just human struggles, but in fact, everything is struggling. Creation itself is struggling. Paul kind of gives creation a voice. He kind of personifies creation. If creation could talk to us, if the trees and the mountains and the oceans could talk to us, they would say, wow, we're groaning too. Because in the present age, we're suffering. And the suffering that he says there, he says there in verse 20, it was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it. For the creation itself longs to be set free from its corruption. What's he talking about? He's talking about all the way back in the first book of your Bible. In the first book of your Bible, the first two chapters are the creation story. God creates the world and he creates Adam and Eve in chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 3, Adam and Eve disobey God and they go their own way. And in chapter 3, God says, this is what's going to happen as a result. And God curses the serpent. God tells the woman she's going to have pain in childbirth. And God then, in chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19, he curses the ground. Because God doesn't want imperfect, fallen people to reside in a perfect environment. The result of sin not only impacted humanity, but in fact, it impacted the dirt. It impacted the solar system. It initiated the second law of thermodynamics. And if the world, if the stars, if the oceans could speak to us, they would tell us that they are groaning under the weight of the second law of thermodynamics, which was initiated by God as part of the curse in Genesis chapter 3. That's why it says in this passage that it says that verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Who's the one that subjected it? God did in Genesis chapter 3. And from that moment on in this present age, everything is groaning. But look what it says there in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. But back up in verse 19, here's our second great phrase for the day. It says, for the anxious longing of the creation. Here's a phrase. If you like the underlined phrase in your Bible, it says, waits, underlined word waits, eagerly. That phrase, waits, eagerly, is used 3 times in our section today. And that phrase, wait eagerly, has a picture behind it. And here's the picture. The picture is someone who is looking down the road for something exciting to come their way. And they're not just sitting beside the road on their lawn chair waiting for it to come. No, they are standing. They are on their tippy toes. And they are looking down the road for this exciting thing to finally show up. That's what waits eagerly means. So the first thing that we see here is that the creation is on its tiptoes looking for renewal. It's not just putting in its time. It's waiting eagerly for the renewal that's going to come. Now, you got to see this. This is so great. Verse 19, it waits eagerly for the revealing of who? The sons of God. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It's connected to the future when Jesus comes back to earth and we come with him. Remember, in the end of time, we go up to be with Jesus, called the rapture. We're with Jesus in heaven for 7 years during the tribulation. And when Jesus returns to the earth at the second coming, the Bible tells us in the last book of the Bible that we get to come down with him. And when we come down with him, he starts to restore everything. We have the 1,000-year reign of Christ where there's peace on the earth. And then at the end of the 1,000-year reign of peace, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And the earth can't wait until those events take place because they know they get to be renewed. It's a fascinating theology that Paul tips us to when he says they can't wait for the revealing of the sons of God. There's a coming time when they're on their tiptoes waiting for renewal. But creation right now, it groans. Ugh. Because it's under the second law of thermodynamics, which theologically, we call the curse. It's waiting. So Paul gives an illustration there, or a little side note, that as human beings, we're not groaning alone. In fact, the whole world is groaning. The dirt, the trees, the oceans, the stars, they're all groaning. And then he comes back to us, verse 23. And he says, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, I love how he says it twice, groan within ourselves. So you have permission to groan. You can groan as much. Remember, don't complain, don't grumble, but groan as much as you want to groan. On the count of three, let's all groan. One, two, three. Oh. Doesn't that feel good? We groan. Even though, verse 23 says, even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, capital S, which means even though the Spirit is within us, and even though God has given us daily victories and daily help, and even though we have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, we're still living in this present age. And as long as we live in this present age, we're going to groan within us. Believers also presently groan within. It's okay to groan. Again, I think this in part ties back to chapter 7 where Paul says, my biggest area of groaning is I can't be all that God wants me to be. In this present age, I'm always going to have difficulty. But look what it says in verse 23. We ourselves groan within ourselves, and there's that phrase again, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We can't wait until the age to come arrives. And the question is, he gives that phrase there, waits eagerly, again, which has the idea that I'm standing on my tiptoes, I'm looking down the road, I've got my head shading the sun, I can't wait to see the age to come arrive, or am I focused and fixated on my problems and my struggles? Just like creation is standing on its tiptoes, Paul says we as believers should be standing on our tiptoes, not fixating on the problems of the present age, but fixating more on the hope of the age to come. And so he talks about that in verse 24 and verse 25. We're waiting eagerly at the end of verse 23 for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Praise the Lord, one day our body is going to be redeemed. Again, keep your finger there before we go to verse 24, and let's go a couple of pages to the right. Let's go again to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, Paul is using a metaphor here that your body is a tent. Your earthly tent is the house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house made, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let me ask you this morning, how's your tent doing? I want you to notice the comparisons there. He says that we right now are living in earthly tents, but one day we're going to be, watch this, living in an eternal building. What's Paul doing? He's saying, listen, while you're in this present age, your physical body is compared to an army tent. But in the age to come, your heavenly body is compared to an eternal building. You see that? A temporary tent versus an eternal building. You know what you're going to be like personally? You know how strong you're going to be? You know how radiant you're going to be? You know how large you're going to be? You know what how stable you're going to be? Right now, you're living in an earthly tent, but when God transforms your and redeems your body, it can't be compared to an earthly tent anymore. It's going to be compared to an eternal building. Amen? I don't understand. It's incomprehensible. It's indescribable. But Paul gives this glimpse that right now you're living in an earthly tent, and pretty soon when you see the Lord, or when he comes to get us into this age to come, your earthly body is going to be transformed into an eternal building. Verse 4. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal can be swallowed up by life. Our hope is in the age to come. Your body will be changed in the age to come. So verse 24, back in Romans chapter 8, let's wrap this up this morning, verses 24 and verse 25. So it says there in verse 24, so in hope we have been saved. In hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what they already sees? See, when you were saved, you weren't immediately rescued from the present age. But when you were saved, you were given the guarantee of the age to come. And now we have not just the option of fixing the present age, but looking to the age to come as our real hope. That's the hope you're saved in. The hope that we're saved for is not that we're going to change the present day planet or the present day people or the present day problems. The hope that we've been saved to is the age to come. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we what? There's that phrase again, third time. We wait eagerly for it. Hey, are you on your tiptoes, eagerly waiting the age to come when Jesus comes back and sets things right? Or when he takes me to heaven and he restores me back to my flawless, beautiful self that he intended for us to be? Is the fixation of my mind on that? Or is it on this present age problems? Our hope transcends our groaning. We hope in the unseen more than in what can be seen. Again, back to the ancient mindset, there's going to be an age to come planet that we live on, a new heavens and a new earth. And it's going to be glorious. And we get little glimpses of it in the Bible. But it's not comparable to anything, any words. So we just get these glimpses. There's going to be age to come people where we're all in our permanent, flawless self. And there's going to be age to come problems. You know what age to come problems we're going to face? Can anybody name one age to come problem? None. Can you imagine a life with no problems? Some of us wouldn't have anything to talk about. And Paul is saying, there's coming a time, folks, this age to come. Let's fixate our hope in that, not in fixing this. Some conclusions as we wrap up this morning. Everyone and everything presently groans. Amen? Everything groans. Creation groans. We groan for multiple reasons. Hopefully the biggest reason we groan is because we can't be all that God wants us to be. And we struggle with that. There will always be some sort of struggle. That's kind of like Donnie Downer, isn't it? There's always going to be some sort of struggle in this present age. Because we have a present age planet with present age people with present age problems. I have to come to the realization that my life is always going to have some sort of groaning in it. But we have a powerful daily assistance. That's verses 9 through 17. And we have an incomparable future. So what do? I just wrapped it up with this. Let's show grace to the struggling. Let's have grace for each other. Because sometimes we're going to say something we shouldn't say, or think something we shouldn't think, or do something we shouldn't do. Let's give grace to ourselves. The struggle isn't the bad thing. We're all going to struggle. That's why we go back to verse 1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I thank you for Paul's hope that he gives to us today, this reminder that there are two ages, the present age and the age to come. And we have a present age planet that is groaning under the second law of thermodynamics, the curse. We have present age people, and we have present age problems. But Lord, that's not where we fix our hope. We fix our hope in the coming age, the age to come, heavens and earth, the age to come, people, the age to come where there's no problems. And Lord, help us to persevere through this age as we stand on our tippy toes and we look down the road for the age to come to arrive. Because that gives us hope for today and encouragement today. Thank you for Paul's writings. May we take them to heart and apply them each day. In Jesus' name, amen.